play the game where you...
If you see them falling asleep, I give you permission, okay? I give you pastoral permission to give them a big hug, okay? No hitting, no, we gotta love one another. We just give them a big hug, okay? Just give them a big hug and say, wake up, you can do it. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about prayer. Okay, tonight we're going to talk about prayer, and I think this is one of the most passionate topics. I love talking about prayer because I really feel like prayer is one thing that a lot of us growing up in American evangelical churches lack. And one of the things that I am very thankful for, especially for my Korean Christian heritage, is this tradition of prayer. If you know anything about, Korean, like, we're crazy. I don't know what it is, but we're crazy. And nothing changed when we became Christian. Okay, we just brought that craziness into Christianity. So basically, let me just tell you briefly of my usual weekly schedule. When I was in Urbana-Champaign as an officer of the church, one of the leaders, like a deacon, and also a youth pastor. I was working full-time. I was an officer. I was in the band. I was a small group leader. And basically, I was working, and afterwards, I was a meeting all night. And we pray. Our church, the Covenant Fellowship Church in Urbana-Champaign, we love to pray. We had officers' prayer meetings Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. every week. And then Thursday night, we had our church prayer meeting from 7 to 9 p.m. Saturday morning, we had leaders' prayer meeting from 8 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Sunday, we had church. You pray before, during, after. And then we had mission prayer meeting, where we pray for fellow missionaries and seminarians that came out of there from 7 to 8 p.m. And then we had officers' meeting, which would go from 10 to anywhere between 1 to 3 in the morning, in which we would pray a lot. And during summer, when some of us didn't have school, Wednesday night, we prayed all night, every Wednesday, from 10 to 6 in the morning, and then we went to the bathroom, and then we got ready for morning prayer, which was every morning. Needless to say, I think I prayed about 20 plus hours every week because I had to. I had the church keys. I was one of the few leaders who had the set of the church keys. So I had to be at every one of these church meetings. If I didn't wake up in time for morning prayer, guess what? There are about 50 to 80 students waiting outside in the cold, Illinois cold weather. Not like Florida cold weather. We're talking really cold, okay? People are waiting outside thinking, where is this guy Mike? We're going to crucify him. Basically, that's the church culture that I grew up in. And I really, really, really am appreciative of the things that I've learned from that church about prayer. And I really feel that, anyone from like Presbyterian background here? One, two, okay. I'm part of the PCA. I graduated from Covenant Seminary, which is the denominational school. I love my denomination. I love the PCA. I love our distinctive characteristics. But if there's one critique, just one little one that I could give, is that we really don't pray the way we ought. And I think in that sense, we need to learn from our fellow brothers, from maybe, the charismatic, more charismatic churches. And we need to just bring emotion and fire and spirit into our theology and really learn to pray. So, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to look at various passages in the New Testament. And it's going to be a general, like, broad stroke tonight. We're not going to get into any particular passage and just kind of exegete it, like, dissect it. But we're going to do a broad stroke and look at various New Testament passages and we're going to talk about prayer. Now, I would say this. This is going to be the most challenging sermon for me because it was actually a three-part sermon. I did it for three straight weeks, and I barely finished it in 3 weeks, but they gave me 45 minutes. So I have to, okay, put on your seatbelt. We're going for a ride, okay? So we're just going to fly by this, and hopefully if you can get at least one or two things that are helpful for you, then I believe it's worth it. Okay, so knock down as much as you can, reflect on it, and then try to apply some of these things. Because after all, you can know everything about prayer, but if you don't pray, it's not going to help you. Right? You know what I mean? No matter how close you get to that Tylenol when you're sick, you can put it, you know, on your forehead. If you don't take it in, it doesn't work. Okay, you got to actually do the work, okay? So let me pray for us, and we're going to fly through this, okay? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of prayer. I pray for some of us who see prayer as a burden will understand what a precious gift prayer is, and that we would utilize this gift. For those of us who have prayed for our family, our church, our ministry, Lord, that you would encourage us all the more to pray. And know that our labor in the Lord is not done in vain, because we know that you hear our prayers and you use our prayers as instruments to do your kingdom work. Lord, we ask that your Spirit will come and that you would open up our hearts and that you would stir us to be a generation of people who pray. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. To many people in America, including Christians, prayer is like going to a dentist. We do everything to avoid it until it hurts too much. We do everything to avoid praying until it hurts too much. Meaning, we go on with our life, and we know we ought to pray because that's what the Bible teaches. And every Sunday or Wednesday, your pastor says you gotta pray as a Christian. But you just miss that. You say it's okay. Prayer is for those super Christians and for missionaries. It's not for someone like me. And you avoid it as much as possible until problems, conflict, issues, hardship. And it's during those times, sad to say, that people pray the most. Right? When everything is going well, you don't pray. But man, economy hits. Whoa! Lord, help us. Give us our daily bread. You don't have a prom date? Lord, change your heart. Help us to see that I exist, you know? It's during these times of pain and suffering that we begin to pray. And friends, if that's the extent of your prayer life, I invite you tonight to listen carefully, because prayer is so much more than that. And it is so much more rewarding than just, you know, get out of jail free card. Okay? Let's see. Okay, I'm going to try to skip all this, because we got to get to the, this is all introduction. Okay. This is one of the illustrations that helped me a lot to understand what prayer is. When I first moved to St. Louis, I also started seminary. 2005 was a monumental year. I came to St. Louis, I started seminary, and that's when I also got married. And one of my relatives who... I haven't seen in a very long time, but sent us a card. Now, when this relative sends a card, you know, you all have rich uncles that drive really nice cars and live in a mansion? You have one of those cousins? This is that cousin, okay? So she called us and said, I sent you something. Did you get it? But we didn't get it yet. But because it's that relative, we're like, whoa, I bet it's a fat envelope full of cash, you know, Benjamin, right? We're going to open the card and all this money is going to fall out, and man, I would never have to work again. Well, so we were anticipating, and one day, both of us, my wife and I, came home, and we noticed a UPS delivery note. You know, first attempt, we tried to deliver this, but you weren't here, you can call this number, pick it up, or we would attempt the second delivery the next day. You've all seen that note, right? No? Who said no? Someone send her something, okay? Basically, when I came home and saw that, my first reaction is, no! I could have, you know, swam into Benjamin's or whatever. But the second thought was, wait a minute. And something clicked in my head, and I made this connection, and I realized, wow, this is a lot like prayer. when I took that postage to, you know, UPS or wherever to pick it up, did I have to earn that package, that gift that my uncle sent me? No. It was already given. All I had to do was go and claim it and say, this is mine, it belongs to me. Not because I worked for it, not because I somehow deserved it, but because it's already a gift given to me. So give me that envelope. Sure enough, there was no money. I was kind of sad, but it was thoughtful. But that's kind of like how prayer is, okay? So don't dwell on the disappointment part, okay? But that's kind of like prayer. Why do we pray? You know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, you know what Paul tells us? That we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let me ask you, do you have it? You see, it's been given to us. It's a gift that we have received in Christ because of what he has done. But the reality is that we haven't claimed it for ourselves. It's not a reality in our life yet. Why? Because we haven't claimed it in prayer. And it is when we go to the Lord and we begin to pray, asking the Father for this or that, the things that we need. And it's when we go before God and start praying for our non-Christian friends, our campus, our family, that God begins to give and make, he begins to make that blessing a reality in our life. It's not that your prayers are somehow worthy enough to earn God's love. Let's make that distinction. It's not if you pray hard enough, if you pray long enough, if you beat yourself up enough in prayer that God will somehow feel sorry for you and say, okay, well, I don't want to see you in any more pain, so here it is. Rather, what we're doing is we're claiming the gift that is already ours in Christ. And we're saying, Lord, I need your grace today. Lord, I need your strength today. Lord, I want to be faithful this semester. I want to pass my math class. Please help me. And we go to the Lord in prayer. You see, prayer is not a last-ditch effort to save yourself from misery. Rather, when it really comes down to it, prayer is an amazing gift that God has given us to claim the gift that's already ours, already belongs to us. But there's another aspect to prayer, which is perhaps the most important. It is to have a relationship with God. It's to have a relationship with God. God speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him as we pray. And we dialogue with God, and we grow in our intimacy with him. How do we grow in our friendship? How do you become better friends with someone? By spending time. By talking. Listening. Going out to eat. You can't go out to eat with God. I guess you could take him with you, but you do these things. You spend time with him. You listen to him. You speak to him, and you grow in your relationship with God. Okay? So, how do we pray? Tonight, it's going to be, we're going to divide it in two parts. First, we're going to talk about the theology of prayer, and we're going to look at Jesus, and we're going to dissect Jesus a little bit, okay? And then we're going to get into a lot of practical applications for prayer. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We're going to read this one verse as our launching pad for our discussion tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Luke is the third gospel in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 52. Person next to you is falling asleep, you can give him a big hug. I love you, man. I love you. Okay? Give him a big hug. Okay. Are we all there? Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Okay, I'm going to read it for us, so please follow along. It says, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Let me read that one more time. "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." It says that Jesus grew. Now, a lot of us think that Jesus was born perfect. In one sense, he was. He was sinless, just like the song we sang, he was sinless. But Jesus actually had to learn. You know, we think if Jesus ever played basketball, he would be the greatest basketball player in the world. Right? Because he's God, after all. But the Bible says he had to learn. So if he actually stepped on the court earlier today to play with some of you, he would have stunk if he had never played basketball before. Because he, like the rest of us, had to learn and grow. It's not like the first time he picked up, you know, an instrument, Wow, amazing, Jesus, you are God. No, he had to learn. He had to learn these things. It's that he grew in wisdom. So he not only grew physically, I mean, obviously he didn't remain an infant baby, right? Although, the, you know, Ricky Bobby says he loves the baby Jesus the best. He grew. He didn't remain just baby Jesus. He grew and he became a man. And just like he grew physically, he grew intellectually. And can I dare say, he grew in his understanding of his mission as God. Now, yeah, I don't want to step on any theological toes here. And some of you are like, what? What is, was there a moment where he was not God? No, we're not going to get into this heresy with Jesus. Okay, we're not going to get into that. But he had to learn about himself, his calling to as a Messiah. He wasn't born with all that. And one of the things that he had to learn was he had to learn to grow spiritually as well. Now, again, I'm not saying he was sinful and he needed to be saved and he needed to somehow, you know, become perfect, the Messiah, in order to save others. No, he, that is already there, but he had to, in one sense, grow. Maybe this will help you a little bit. In Philippians chapter 2, you can turn with me there. Philippians chapter 2. Here, Paul quotes in verses 5 through 11, Paul quotes a rather a lengthy song that was very popular among Christian circles at the time. And here, Paul basically tells us that Jesus had two natures. That Jesus had two natures. You see, you and I, we have two natures. That is a good nature and evil nature. Galatians chapter 5 talks about that. We have the flesh, and we have the spirit, two natures that make up who we are. But Jesus also had two natures, in that he was fully God and he was fully man. If you are confused about this, you can ask your pastor this weekend, okay? How can Jesus be fully God and fully man? We can't really explain that, but that's who he was. It says in verse 5, in Philippians chapter 2, who, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider, verse 6, equality with God something to be grasped. Meaning, he was in essence, in his nature, God. He was God. But he did not consider equality with God. Rather, verse 7 tells us, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Here, Paul outlines clearly the true nature of Christ. He was God. In essence, he was God, but he did not consider himself equal with God, but he was also man. He was fully man. And these two things somehow coexisted in the person of Christ. But not only that, let me also go on to say this, that while existing or while remaining as two natures, Jesus, okay, he self-imposed limitations on himself. Meaning, Jesus could have, you know, walked on water everywhere he went. Jesus could have gone without sleep, without food, without even bathroom. He could have done all of these things as God, but he imposed limitations on himself, meaning he actually lived like one of us. He was fully God, but he chose to live like one of us. One of the illustrations that makes this come alive is this. I was playing basketball one time, and at U of I, they have wheelchair basketball. Have you guys seen that? These guys are amazing. Like, they're rolling around, one hand, two hand, and they're setting picks for each other, shooting one-handed passing, and dribbling, making spin moves. And I was like, wow, how do they do that? I have a hard time playing basketball on my two feet. And they're like doing all this. And one time when the ball went out of bounds, this guy stood up and ran after the ball, got the ball, sat down, and he started playing again. And when I saw that, I said, something doesn't seem right. But not only that, I realized what it means when Bible says that Jesus had self-imposed limitations on himself. Like this man, obviously there were 9 players and they needed one more, so he said, I'll play, and he got in the wheelchair and played with them. What he did was he willingly, okay, for the sake of the game, he imposed limitations on himself. He said, look, I can run, I can walk, but I'm not going to do that. For the sake of this game, I'm just going to remain in a wheelchair, just like the rest of you, and we're going to play. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. He said, I am God, and I can live as God, but I'm going to put limits on myself. Then the question becomes, if that is the case, how did Jesus perform miracles? How did Jesus feed the 5,000? How did Jesus heal the sick? How did Jesus raise the dead? I mean, if he had self-imposed limitations, how was he able to perform miracles? And the Bible says he did a whole lot. And I'll say this. Listen carefully. Prayer is the key that unlocked the divine power. Prayer is the key that unlocks the divine power in Christ. Imagine, there are two natures. God, man. And Jesus lived in perfect union with these two natures. And when he prayed, he unlocked the power of the divinity of God to enable him, as fully man, to perform miracles, to walk on water, to raise the dead, heal the sick, whatnot. And if you're listening carefully, you already see the parallel in us, do you not? How do we live our Christian life? How can we be faithful till the end? How can we forgive and love even our enemies? Not by trying harder, but simply through prayer. As we pray, we unlock God's divine power that's already given to us, and we're claiming that, and we receive that, so that through prayer we receive his power, his enablement, and it empowers us to be able to obey the word of God. Is that clear? Because if that's not clear, then we got to dwell on this a little bit more before we go into practice. Does it make sense? What Jesus did in unlocking the divine power through prayer is basically what you and I do. As we pray, we're receiving and claiming that which is already ours. And so in that sense, prayer is a key that unlocks God's power for us. Now, let's get into practice. Okay? There are 12 points. Okay? Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Again, I promise I'm not going to dwell on this very long, but we'll try to do justice to each point. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to start reading in verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verses 39 to 44. Again, if someone is falling asleep, give them a big hug. Say, Jesus loves you. I love you. You love you. He loves me. Okay? Okay, let's read it. Follow along as I read it. Verse 39, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you would not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now let's actually read the verse 4. When he rose from prayer, he went back to the disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Why are you sleeping? He asked them. Get up and pray so that you would not fall into temptation. There are 12 applications to prayer. First, take a place. Pick a place. It says in verse 39 that Jesus went out as usual. It was his place. That's where he went to pray. And one of the first books that I read from John Piper says exactly the same thing. He says, there's this place, a corner in my office, where he prayed all the time. So even when he didn't feel like praying at times, the moment he got to that spot, he felt like praying. Why? Because we're habitual beings. If you don't have a place of prayer, and even time of prayer, something consistent, something intentional, it's got to start there. You've got to be intentional. If you're not proactive about prayer, you're not going to end up praying, because there are a million reasons why you ought not to pray, right? School, and more school, right? And because of that, you say, I don't have time. I got to do this homework, that homework, practice this, that. I got to eat. I don't have time. So you got to be proactive and pick a place and time to pray. When I first became a Christian and read the book of Matthew, when Jesus said, you know, when you pray, you know, don't go out in the street corners as the Pharisees do, but go to your home, you know, closet and pray, whatnot, do not miss the right handle. So after I read all that, I was in ninth grade when I first became a Christian. I took that literally because we lived in a very small house. And I said, you know, there's no place in the house where I can actually have some kind of privacy. And so I went and prayed in my closet a few days, but it was really hot, okay? So I said, okay, this doesn't work. And I thought and thought and thought, and I said, how can I be intentional about getting some sort of privacy so that I can pray without being disturbed? Bathroom. Because the moment you go in the bathroom and you lock the door and turn the fan on, it's all the freedom you want. You know, my mom would be like, Jenny, oh, he's okay. And then she was, you know what I mean? And my brother was like, what are you doing in there, man? Do you need help? I'm like, no, I'll be all right. Don't worry. You know, I'll be out soon. And then my grandmother, like one time, she tried to give me Korean medicine because she thought I was having some stomach problems. Like some animal hormone that's supposed to cure you or something. And I'm like, no thanks, you know? But that worked for me. So basically, even now, I know if some of you are like, isn't that sacrilegious? Even now, I have this habit of reading something when I'm doing whatever I'm doing, okay? So I would always take my Bible into the bathroom. And then I would read. Because there's, you know, now I have two little kids. One of them's always crying or pooping or sleeping, okay? And the other one's eating out of the trash can. So if I step out into their little world, then I'm always doing this and that. I'm always saying, Lydia, no. Grace, that's my wife. Grace, where are you? Hey, help me take care. That's what I'm doing. So when I go in the bathroom, it's like, oh, yeah, thank you. This is what heaven's going to be like, you know? And you got to pick a place, okay? So if you're from a big family, okay, and you don't have, like, that place, pick one. Maybe it would be your closet. There's, like, those of you that have big walk-in closets, wow, you can, like, you know, lay on your face, prostrate before the Lord, and pray. Just don't fall asleep. You can actually apply the scripture. If not, then, hey, try the bathroom. It will work, okay? No one will bother you when you're in there. Second thing is that we can pray for others. Pray for others. In Matthew chapter 26, 38, this is what Jesus says. In the same account, then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Jesus doesn't mean, okay, we're going to stay up and shoot and stuff. Meaning, we're going to pray together. And he says, look, come pray with me. And we're going to pray for each other. And let me interject here and say that some of us, especially in our American individualistic society, we tend to overemphasize our personal relationship with Christ over our involvement or connection with the church. And I would say this, it's not either or. They're both important. Your personal relationship with Christ is very, very, very important. But your involvement, your connection in a community of believers where you can be discipled, mentored, and you're caring for others, you're being taught, you're praying together, you're fellowshipping together, is just as important. We need this community. I mean, why else did God give us the church? If we didn't need one another, if we're supposed to all be monks living in some, you know, like monastery somewhere by ourselves, you know, 24/7, why did God give us the church? He did so because we need to be plugged in and we need to be strengthened and encouraged by one another. And so we need to pray with one another and we need to pray for one another. When I first became a Christian in ninth grade, my mom, I, I, okay. How do I say this without being mean? I thought my mom was crazy. Okay? I thought my mom was crazy. She prayed all the time. She used to wake us up at 5 in the morning when I was in 5th grade, and she made us pray for an hour every morning before she went to work. And when I first became a Christian, she was so happy. Like, you have to understand, before I became a Christian, I went through my rebellious stage rather early. Okay? Like, you know, so some of you, you go through your rebellious stage in college, freedom, you do all kinds of things that you would never confess to your parents. Well, I did that when I was like 12 years old. Okay? I was bad. I was a kid at the church where every parent said, don't ever be like him. That was me. That was me. So without going into too much detail, when I became a Christian, I did so after drinking a whole bottle of Jack Daniel and thought I was going to die. And I met the Lord in a Hardee's bathroom. I know, right? That was my conversion experience. And that night, I prayed two very simple prayers. I said, God, if you're real, heal me. And he did. And when I went home that night, smelling like marijuana, alcohol, vomit, urine, all combined, I looked at myself in the mirror and I said, is this the kind of life I want to live? Do I want to be this for the rest of my life? And I said, no way. And I prayed another very simple prayer that night before going to bed and said, God, if that was you, if you really helped me and you saved me, then I want to live my life for you. Be careful what you pray for. And that was November 10th, 1989. After that, within the next month or so, everything in my life just came crashing down. My girlfriend that I was involved in, obviously we weren't the best of examples. We certainly couldn't give the dating relationship for sure. She heard something that my best friend thought I said, and she broke off the relationship. Praise God. I was involved in a heavy metal band for band practice because we wanted inspiration. We just got high all the time. That was our band practice. The lead singer said, hey, I want to do something different, and he left, and the band fell apart. Okay? I was also a janitor. I know, don't ask. I was a janitor starting at the age of 11. Don't ask, okay? Don't ask. And I made a lot of money in 1980. I got like $400 or $500 a month cleaning warehouses and dentist offices and whatnot. With inflation, that's close to like $2 million today. Just kidding, no. Not that much. Basically, I made a lot of money. And I took all that money and I blew it on, yeah, you know it. No, they didn't have crack back then. Praise Jesus, they didn't have crack back then. So I spent all the money doing all those things. And basically, I became a Christian. And my mom, who's been praying for me for all those years, she was so excited. The moment I converted, she said, you're going to pray. She had this friend, one of the dearest ladies in our life. She is really like my second mom, a gift from God. And she is just a praying lady. And she's like the engine that drives the church, the Covenant Fellowship Church in Champaign. And those two ladies tag teamed me. And they made me pray, and pray. They connected me to this group of youth group kids, okay? In 1989, fresh Christian. All I knew was, like, you're going to go to hell without Jesus. That was all I knew about the Bible. And they plugged me into this youth group where these older brothers used to pray all night every Saturday night. So they used to have Saturday night meetings from 7 to 9:30, and they just kind of hung around until everyone left, and starting 10 o'clock, they would pray all night until 8 a.m. and then go to church. And I said, are you serious? What do you talk to God about for? What do you do? Don't you say, God, thanks. All right, that was 30 seconds. I got like 10 hours to go. What do I do? And they said, look, just come and just learn. Just learn how to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, just tell God you don't know what to say. You just lost the word. But watch us and learn from us. And you may hear things that we pray about. And if you hear us praying about our family, yeah, pray for your family. And so I got plugged into that youth group, and sure enough, every Saturday night, they prayed all night. And I think those older brothers, really taught me how to pray. They taught me. They laid the foundation of what prayer is. Now, most of the guys that I prayed with are pastors. That's from that church. In Pennsylvania, in Northern Virginia, New Jersey, New York, their pastors serving the Lord faithfully. And it was those guys that taught me how to pray. And you know, if you're a young Christian and you don't know how to pray, go to someone who is a seasoned veteran and say, please teach me. Please teach me. And the best way to learn to pray is just to pray. Watch them pray. Listen to their heart, their passion for the Lord, their passion for the law, and pick those things up and make it yours and learn from them. Okay? Number three, prayer is an investment. Prayer is an investment. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22, verse 40. It says, on reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you would not fall into temptation. Pray that you would not fall into temptation. And basically what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, pray now. Pray now with me so that you will not fall into temptation. But what happened to the disciples? They fell asleep. Rather than staying watch with Jesus and praying with him, they fell asleep. And because they fell asleep, as a result, what happened? They all fell. They all ran away when Jesus was arrested. Pray now so that you would not fall into temptation later. There is this investment aspect of prayer. Pray now. You don't know how you will be tempted, especially the seniors in high school that have just graduated. You don't know what awaits you in college. You got to pray now because you don't know what kind of temptations and struggles you're going to face. And you better have prayed and stored up prayer so that when you need His grace, when you need His strength and His power to say no to sin and to be faithful to the Lord, that you would have stored up prayer so that you will be strengthened. You got to pray now. There's the investment aspect. Number four is the spiritual strength. Again, in that verse 40, same verse, pray that you will not fall into temptation. When we pray, we receive power to overcome temptation. When we pray, we receive power to overcome temptation. Friends, you can only go so far by discipline. If you make a commitment at this retreat and you say, okay, I'm going to say no to, you know, sexual temptation, I guarantee you, within a week, two, if you're really good a month, you're going to be right back to where you started. Your discipline will only take you so far. And it will not bring lasting transformation in your life. Only God can. Only He can change the desire of your heart so that you will have spiritual taste buds for different things. Remember those of you, like when you were younger, you hated vegetables. Yeah, I bet you still do. But when you get older, you're going to actually like vegetables. Why? Because you develop taste for it. And likewise, you right now, as a young Christian, you only have taste buds for sin. That's what you crave, you long for. You hunger for sin. I mean, let's be honest. Why do we sin? Because we love it. When was the last time someone forced you to sin? You know? Like, you better sin now or I'm going to hurt you. Okay, I would think lustful thoughts. Oh, Lord. No, you do it because you love sin. And how do we do that? If all we're doing is just changing behavior, like behavior modification, if all we're doing is changing our behavior and without changing this heart, that desire and love for sin still remains. You wouldn't go to a tree bearing rotten apples and say, oh, bad tree, and take off all the rotten apples and then staple on good apples. Say, wow, now that's a good tree. No, you don't do that. But that's sometimes what we do. We look at our lives and we say, man, I'm doing all these bad things. And Bible says no to all of these things. So I got to change. And all we do is we just replace one fruit with another. But the problem is your heart, that hasn't changed. And you still crave and long for sin. And what prayer does is that as we go to the Lord, receive His power and His grace, it gives us new taste buds so that we would desire not sin, but righteousness. And before, when the Bible was like the most boring thing in the world, it becomes sweet and pleasant to us. And we enjoy it. And it satisfies us. And we say, man, the Word of God is good. How do you get there from here? How do you go from loving sin to loving God? You got to pray, and He will give you spiritual strength to overcome temptation. But that is that He will change and transform. Next thing is the posture of prayer. Verse 41, it says, He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed. I don't know how many of you guys actually like pray like this, but I really, this is the way we learned how to pray. So every Saturday night when I was in 9th grade, 10th grade, 11th grade, that's how we prayed for 10 hours. You just stay from your seat. Okay? And, now, you don't have to. It's not like the 10 commandments, you know, the 9th one, pray on your knees. Okay? It doesn't say that. But I think sometimes our physical posture our attitude.
Have you ever tried praying laying down in your bed? You know? You're like, oh, I feel guilty. I didn't pray all day. Here goes. Dear God. And then you wake up and sometimes, you see what I mean? Like, our posture really helps our attitude. Okay? And I would encourage you, sometimes, you don't have to do this all the time, but sometimes, to get on your knees and pray. It really does help you to humble yourself before God in posture of humility, okay, as you pray. But here, I would also say this. You don't have to kneel down and pray. One of the things that I love doing is praying when I'm driving. Okay? Whenever I drive long distance, like, the guys that I travel with, worship band, and we travel to different cities. When I was in Champaign, we used to travel all over America, leading praise and at retreats like this and whatnot. And we made it a rule. You can talk about whatever you want, but when it got like 2 hours away from arriving at that city, no one could talk. Because that was prayer time. And we're praying, we're preparing our hearts for the retreat. We're praying for the people. We don't know who they look like, what they are, but we're praying for them. We're praying that God will help us to love them, that they will be blessed, that would want to hear the Word of God, their hearts will be open, they'll meet the Lord, and we'll pray. So we made that a rule. So when we're going from Champaign to like Ohio, Columbus, Ohio, 3 hours, we're like, basketball, there, girls, shoes, whatever. Okay? Not the guys, of course. You know, we talk about meat and stuff. But once we got about 2 hours away from Columbus, that's when the van becomes silent. And we pray. And I still do that now. Even as I was flying over here, well, I didn't know anyone in the plane, so you can't talk to anyone. So I prayed. I prayed for you guys. I prayed for my speaking time and for even, especially for all the pastors that are here at this retreat, especially the Chinese speaking group. I pray for them. Very important. When they're blessed, when they're strengthened, when they're encouraged, they make an impact on so many lives at local church level. So they have to have a good retreat. And I pray for them. I say, God, bless them. Renew their heart. Who knows? Maybe some of these pastors are on the brink of quitting. They're discouraged. And they need you. They need help. So you pray for them. So pray when you're driving. Pray when you're walking. Not close your eyes. you can pray with your eyes open. I mean, I don't drive like this. I'm like, die. No, you gotta keep your eyes open. Okay? But you gotta pray whenever you can. Something I would suggest for a lot of college students as you're trying to reach out to your campuses is to do a prayer walk every week. That's what we used to do, a bunch of us. We got together and we walked around the quad, the main student center where a lot of students hang out. We walk around it once a week. It's like, Jericho walk, if you will. Not that we wanted the buildings to collapse on us, but we walked around it praying for all the students, all the faculty, everyone that was going to be here the following week. We said, God, somehow bless these people, meet them through their dreams, through cafeteria food, somehow that they would come to know Christ, and we prayed for them. So you could do that. And let me say, it's volume. It's volume. Verse 41, it says this. And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. Right? And this is what he says. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Let me ask you, how was Luke able to record those words? Better yet, how did John record John chapter 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer? It was a really long prayer. And John doesn't say, oh, and Jesus prayed about something and came back and woke us up. No, he's able to write the content of Jesus' prayer. Very detailed. How? Because they heard. I don't know how strong Luke or these disciples were, so and so, you know, right there. But it killed me. Jesus is way back there, but we can hear him pray. And sometimes, I think we need to pray quietly. I mean, there's time for that. We need to pray quietly, meditatively, reflecting upon our hearts. We need to do that. But sometimes, man, we just gotta pray. You know what I'm talking about? You gotta pray. You gotta pray the Romans 9 prayer. Okay? And this is what I mean. You know what Paul prays in Romans 9? He says, I'd rather be cut off and be cursed. I'd rather go to hell than to see my fellow Jews go to hell. That's the content of his prayer. Is that theologically correct? No. He knew better than anyone else. Because in fact, in the previous chapter, in verses 38 to 39, he just wrote saying that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Yet in chapter 9, he said, if my people could be saved, and you see his heart exploding for his people. And sometimes you just gotta pray. You just gotta pray. And let me say this, some of us are more left-wing, we're thinking, personal, systematic thinking people. If you're like that, like my wife is like that. Like, honey, you won the lottery. That's great. That's my wife. If you're like that, then, you know, you don't have to fake it and like, wow, pray like that. But if you're a right-brain, emotional, you know, like artistic person, and everything you do is loud, you know, like everything you do is loud, okay? Then be yourself. When you pray, be yourself and express who you are as you pray. It's okay. So there's a variety. You can be quiet, you can murmur, like a lot of the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 1, the word meditate, blessed is a man, you know, blessed is he who, what is that? Meditates on the word day and night. Basically, that word meditate in Hebrew means murmur, okay? And basically what you're doing is you're speaking to yourself, you're praying to yourself. Why am I so downcast, oh my soul? And you're murmuring, you're speaking these words to yourself, you're preaching it to yourself, you're praying through these things. So there's that. Okay, number 7 is heart change. Prayer changes our hearts. Verse 42, we read that in verse, let's read it again. It says, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I want to emphasize something here that might put me in trouble, but I got to say it. Some of us, because we overemphasize Jesus' divinity, we actually do that at the cost of his humanity. So we say that when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, it's not real temptation, because he was God. And God cannot be tempted. When Satan came and tempted him 3 times, it's like, you know, shooting a gun at Superman. It's like, shoot, ow! Like, he had to pretend it hurt him. It's like, oh, don't shoot me there again. You know, afterwards Jesus is like, okay, you're done, go home, okay, I'm the savior of the world. No, when the Bible says that God was tempted, he really was tempted. Okay? He really was tempted. He was tempted. After 40 days of fasting, he turned that bread into stone into bread. I mean, some of you guys fast for 4 hours and you're like, oh, I'm starving to death, you know? I mean, Jesus fasted for 40 days. Of course he was hungry. He was tempted. And he shows real temptation. And we apply that here in verse 42. We somehow think, like, Jesus is this Superman, and the nails go through him, but it doesn't hurt him at all. He's like, taking it, he's like, ow, that really hurts. I hope you don't do the other hand. You know what I mean? Come on, man! not only that, you have to understand this. Jesus is about to drink the cup of wrath. He's about to drink the cup of wrath. Okay? What is hell? What is hell? It's not like a very hot place like Florida. No, it is not. This is far from hell. This is closer to heaven, I think, than Missouri. Okay? What is hell? I would say this. Hell is receiving unhindered wrath of God. Right? That's what hell is. Hell is a place where you receive unhindered wrath of God. On a side note, Satan is not the Lord of hell. Like we see it in cartoons, like Satan is there with the red pitchfork in his nice Halloween costume. And he's like, suffering. No, actually, he's suffering with you. That's what Revelation says. Okay, he's not the Lord of us. God is. God is present in hell. It's just that his love and kindness and forgiveness is not. It's just wrath. Jesus was about to go through hell. Do you understand that? He was about to drink the wrath of God in its full measure. This was hell for him. And Jesus did not want to do that. And when he prayed, Father, if you will really take this cup away from me, he really meant those words. He really meant it. Because death of all things is abnormal. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not part of God's creation mandate. Adam and Eve, enjoy one another and you will die tomorrow. No, it's not part of God's good design. But sin came in and ruined everything, and as a result of that, we experienced physical and spiritual death. And Jesus knew that. This is abnormal. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm going to say that he feared death. That's why he said, not my will, but yours be done. As he's praying, Jesus knows, as much as he doesn't want to go through this, he knows that ultimately he will submit to the Father's will. And as we pray, friends, a lot of times we're not going to want to do things that God asks us to do. I mean, it's hard to love people, let alone your sibling, right? That little bro, oh my. Well, if you got a brother like me, you know. I mean, that's your cross. It's like, I'm choosing to love my brother. And it's hard to love people, let alone the people that are closest to you, because they know how to push all the right buttons. You know? They're like, I know how to get you mad. Oh my goodness, I hate you, you know? How could you do that? You're like, no. But God says, we gotta love them. How are we gonna do it? Through prayer. One time, before Lydia started playing with toilet water, one of the things that she loved doing was wash the dishes. She would stand, and all she could see is like a butt. And she loves water, so when the water turns on, she's like, ooh, happy, fun. So we were washing the dishes, and one time, to our amazement, we turned around, and there she was holding a huge kitchen knife. She was like 1.5. I am trained for this. I am a dad. But, Candy? They're like, what am I doing? Give me that.
What if, just hypothetically, she could speak at that time, and what if we carried on a conversation, a dialogue like this? Lydia, that sharp object could hurt you severely. And she turned around and said, Daddy, what is so shiny? Can I please play with it? No? You know what I mean? Like, what do you say? Even if she cried and begged, I'm not going to listen and grant her wish. There is no way on earth that I'm going to let her play with that kitchen knife. I don't care how sincere she is. I don't care if she fasts 3 days. Maybe I would change my daddy's heart. Lord, change his heart. No, I'm going to be like, I tell you right now, God ain't answering that prayer. I'm not going to grant that wish. And sometimes when we go to the Lord in prayer, that's kind of what we do, isn't it? God says, no, that's not good for you. That's not good for you. But what do? We kick kick and scream. No, I want it, God, I want him, I want that girl, I want this job, I want that school. And we kick and scream and we demand things from God. If you are in that place in your life, continue to pray. Because as you do, God changes your heart. So that rather than wanting a kick tonight that could harm you, rather severe, you will want the right thing that our Father will want. Keep praying. Struggle through it. It's okay to struggle through that. Jeremiah complained in his prayer all the time before God. It's okay. But keep praying. And through that process, God will change your heart. Yeah, I don't know how much time. Already? Oh my goodness. Okay. Let's fly through this. I'm so sorry. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. When we pray, sometimes God gives us physical strength. Okay? Oh man, these are really important ones. Okay, number 9, spiritual battle. Okay, spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, what does Paul say? Paul says, put on the armor of God. And after you put on everything, you know what he says? Pray. Why? Because prayer is what gives life to these things that you put on. The armor of God, which is actually Christ, in different ways that are represented in the book of Isaiah, Paul says, put Christ on. Put him on, but pray. Because prayer is what gives power to these things so that you can engage yourself in spiritual battle. If you don't believe in the existence of Satan and evil forces, go on a short-term mission. Go on short-term mission to India, to China, and you will quickly realize that there are other forces that are at work out there. Okay? I am so sorry. Okay, we got to move on. Verse 10th point, earnestness. We got to pray earnestly. Verse 44, it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. They say medically this is possible when someone is so much under stress that they could actually sweat blood. We don't know if he did that or not, but the point is we got to pray earnestly. We got to pray earnestly. Let me read you this quote. And I was so thankful when I found this quote because I think this is someone who understands what prayer is. And I'm just going to read it kind of rather fast. And it's in an archaic English, a little older English. So try to listen carefully. It says, far away from the Bible's examples are most people when they pray. Prayer with earnestness and urgency is genuine prayer in God's account. Alas, the great number of Christians are not aware at all of the duty of prayer. And as for those who are, it is to be feared that many of them are very great strangers to sincere, sensible, and affectionate pouring out of their hearts to God. To be satisfied with his
and bodily exercise, mumbling over a few imaginary prayers, when the emotions are involved in such great urgency that the soul will waste itself there in its communion and solace. So in English, you got to pray earnestly, passionately, with all your heart. Okay, two more points. Number 11, duration. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 26:40. He says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? At my church back in Champaign, we took this literally and then like doubled it. And this is what my senior pastor said, which I hold on to so dearly. If you're going to make any impact for the kingdom of God, some of you are youth workers and you're leaders of youth groups and youth pastors, if you're going to make a difference for the kingdom of God, you need at least an hour. Okay? Now, Bible doesn't say, it's not a command, so I'm not equating this with the Ten Commandments, but I think it really shows. I mean, Jesus says, could you not even pray an hour with me? To him, it was like, man, you can't even do that. Maybe, Jesus may be saying that to me and you. Could you not pray just an hour for your sheep, for your church, for the lost souls in your community? Could you not pray even an hour a day? I don't know. But that seems to be what he says. And I guarantee you, if you read any biography or autobiography of those men and women who did anything for the kingdom of God, you'll find one common thread that runs through them. It's
their undying devotion. I mean, they pray. Lastly, it's the necessity of prayer. Necessity of prayer. If you're a Christian, you have to pray. You have to pray. Jesus says in the Sermon on Mount, he doesn't say,
you pray. As if it's an option. Rather, he says, when you pray. He expects you to pray. Time is up, and I'm sorry I went a lot longer than I should have. So let's just take a moment to pray together. Like I said in the beginning, if you could take just one or two things that are helpful for you, I think that's worth it. So in your mind right now, just think about that one thing, perhaps, or two things that impacted and spoke to you the most. And can you take that to the Lord and say, God, help me. Help me to apply these things into my life. Help me to apply these things into my life. Help me to be a person of prayer. That I will live my life in a posture of prayer, in an attitude of prayer. Even if I'm not literally praying, that I will live my life in a posture of prayer, of dependence, of humility. Acknowledging your presence in my life, your holiness, your grace, your kindness. And that I will live my life in a posture of thanksgiving. Let's go to the Lord and pray for a little bit. Make some commitments to the Lord. And I'll pray for us and then we'll wrap up our time together. Lord, we thank you for the gift of prayer. Thank you that you did not leave us as orphans, but you sent your Spirit, and you gave us your word, and you gave us this gift of prayer so that we can claim the promises of God. We ask that we would be diligent in prayer. And for all of us, Lord, help us to grow and to be nourished in our prayer life. We ask that we would use our prayers not only to benefit us, but to encourage and strengthen our churches, our families, our friends, and ultimately this state and our cities, our communities, will be a better place because of our prayer. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.